Every back road in this town, I find a field. I tear it up till all the pain's a cloud of dust. Yes, sometime, brother, sometime, I drive your truck. I drive your truck.
We're here because you're here. Shopping locally and listening locally. On your radio, smartphone, computer, and tablet. Real Country, 1430 AM Stereo. WRDN, Durand, Kellogg, Stockholm. And 107.3 FM. Translator, W297CH.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me.
Melbourne, Australia is a city of almost 5 million people. It's a vibrant city, a diverse city. It's sports mad. And it's as cultured as a city can be that was settled in just 1835. It was initially named Batmania after John Batman, one of the first Europeans to settle in the area. Every year between 2011 and 2017, it was rated as the world's most livable city. Visit Melbourne and it isn't hard to see why. Its population continues to grow, in part because there's plenty of room for Melbourne to keep on sprawling.
In 1968, Melbourne's population was around 2.25 million, and it was growing rapidly. In April of that year, construction began on the Westgate Bridge, which would connect Melbourne's CBD with the western suburbs. It was an absolute necessity, and it was strategically located. Today, it's one of the busiest stretches of road in all of Australia.
It was designed to rise 190 feet or 58 meters above the Yarra River, close to where the Yarra flows into Port Phillip. It's a mile and a half or 2.5 kilometres long, one of the longest bridges in Australia, twice as long as the Sydney Harbour Bridge.
But a problem appeared during construction, and it was significant. Two spans right here on the west side of the bridge didn't quite line up correctly. They were off by about 4.5 inches. So 8 tons of concrete block was brought in to weigh down one of the spans and bring it into alignment with the other. But all that weight caused the span to buckle.
A span on a similar bridge in Wales had collapsed that same year. 5 people had died. No one wanted that to happen here in Melbourne.
They tried to straighten out the buckle, but the attempted fix failed. Spectacularly. At 10 minutes to midday, the steel on span 10, 11 of the bridge changed colour under immense pressure. And the entire 2,000-ton section of that bridge came crashing down into the mud and water of the Yarra River. Amazingly, some men managed to survive the fall, riding the bridge down to the ground. But 35 men did not. Many of them were on the ground, and that massive section of the bridge came crashing down on top of them.
Of course, the city of Melbourne was in shock. There'd been warnings from some of the steel workers about the structural integrity of the bridge. Unfortunately, those warnings turned out to be prophetic. There are still many people in Melbourne who vividly remember that day.
We're able to see what happened because I was at about the 7th or 8th floor in the Flotillaro building in the city. And we had a clear view here. It was a clear day. And when we heard the thing, we just located where it was and we could see the plume of dust at the time.
I heard some commotion at the other end of the room and some rather colourful language was coming out of them. And there were tears and crying. And I said, what's going on? and they just heard that the Westgate Bridge had collapsed, and a lot of people in our factory either knew people on the site or had relatives actually working there. So it was pretty dramatic at the time.
It just collapsed onto the workman's hut. I guess that you just don't know what's going to happen. The unexpectedness.
The first concern was the people that were inside the bridge, and they died. Well, there's a fair few of them died. A lot of them didn't die, but the ones that were underneath it just didn't have any hope at all.
Well, it's one of the largest workplace accidents that was on record at the time. And it was quite horrendous to the rest of us, because we were hoping to see this structure improve our infrastructure so much. And it just, and it was, when you see the loss of life that was involved, it was very traumatic.
An enormous section of a bridge came crashing to the ground, and disaster was the result. Now, let me ask you, what do you do when you crash, when you fall? What do you do when your life is in free fall? You know, the reason that a chunk of this bridge fell in the first place was directly because of human error. The truth of the matter is, doesn't feel very good, but the truth of the matter is, when we fall, same reason. It's on us. Human error. We're to blame. The truth is, no one has to cave into temptation. The Bible tells us again and again that God is able to keep us from temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherever there is temptation, God has a way out of temptation, any time. And why is that? It's because God is powerful. There's power in God's word. There's power in God's presence in your life. Wherever there's temptation, there's a way through God out of temptation. Now remember what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's Matthew 6:13. And Jude verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now what can God do? He can keep you from falling. But for all that, believers often fall. Adam and Eve fell into sin. That's how sin entered the universe. Aaron, number two in Israel, second only to Moses, made a golden calf for Israel to worship while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, she nursed a wicked attitude, and as a result, she was afflicted with leprosy by God. Now, these are significant falls, each individual highly esteemed of God. But in each case, because of their own choice, because they chose to surrender to sin rather than surrender to God, sin came into their lives and brought disastrous consequences. So has that ever happened to you? You've been going along through life, maybe things have been going pretty well, and suddenly, maybe from out of the blue it seems, boom, you come crashing down. Sin comes and does its work and creates its damage. You find yourself in free fall. You know, it isn't only devil worshippers that carry out road rage. It's not only atheists who visit websites they shouldn't go to. Sin happens, even to believers. Now, that's not to excuse it in any way at all. But it's important to understand what you ought to do when you find yourself in a spiritual free fall. Because that thump when you hit the bottom can be pretty painful, and it can also be disorienting. Now think about Moses, a fine young man, raised in a wonderful home, privileged to be educated and then raised in the royal family of Egypt. We think about what the Bible says in Exodus 2, verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out with his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. You can't get much lower than that. Premeditated murder. As a child, Moses' life was spared by a miracle of God, and yet here he is some years later committing an act of outright violence. How do you come back from that? Well, let me ask you, how do you come back from that? How do you come back from a prison sentence? How do you come back from some kind of costly mistake? How do you come back from a sin that you know wasn't necessary but caused you or others a whole lot of grief? How do you come back from that? Sometimes it can seem as though life is in free fall. What do you do then?
Just 5 years after the tragic collapse of the Westgate Bridge, and only a few hundred miles from here, there was another shocking collapse. Again, the result of human error. More in just a moment.
There are hundreds, even thousands of promises in the Bible, all made by God to be a blessing and an encouragement for you. Receive today's free offer. It's Promises of Peace. Be blessed by the promises of God. To receive Promises of Peace, call us at 800-253-3000 or visit us online at iiwoffer.com and receive our free offer, Promises of Peace.
Planning for your financial future is a vital aspect of Christian stewardship. For this reason, It Is Written is pleased to offer free planned giving and estate services. For information on how we can help you, please call 800-992-2219. Call today or visit our website, hislegacy.com. Call 800-992-2219.
Thanks for joining me today on It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. When part of the Westgate Bridge collapsed in Melbourne, Australia in 1970, 35 people were killed, and an inquiry found that the cause of the disaster was human error. Let's think together about some infamous human errors. We go back to the original human error, Adam and Eve. What about Samson? Human error. Judas. Oh, Judas. Human error. And then think about David. King David.
David's life story is filled with heroism and triumph. It was David who, when he was still a boy, killed Goliath, the giant that had struck fear into the heart of Israel's army. Even Israel's king wouldn't fight Goliath. But then along came David, who went out to fight without armor, bearing just a sling and a few small stones. David the giant slayer. David who killed a lion and a bear. David who led his armies in victory after victory.
David, who one night took a walk along the rooftops in Jerusalem and saw a woman very beautiful to look upon, according to 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. He found out who she was. She was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. Verse 4 says very succinctly, David sent messengers and took her. David was now in free fall. Sin followed sin, and it wasn't pretty. When he discovered Bathsheba was expecting a child, David tried to send Uriah home to spend time with her, but Uriah wouldn't do it. So David wrote a letter to Joab saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." 2 Samuel 11, 15. Which is precisely what happened. David, who had been called a man after God's own heart. Down he went. Crash. Free fall.
On January the 5th, 1975, here in Hobart, Tasmania, Australia's island state, a shocking accident occurred that resulted in the loss of 12 lives. A ship carrying 10,000 tons of zinc concentrate up the Derwent River struck a pylon on the Tasman Bridge, which connects one side of Hobart with the other. And when the Lake Illawarra hit the bridge, it caused a section of the bridge to crash 150 feet into the water below. 7 people on board the ship perished. 4 cars carrying 5 people plunged off the bridge. No survivors. It was 9 o'clock in the evening when the accident occurred. A man named Murray Ling was driving on the bridge at the time with his wife and 2 small children. He noticed that something appeared to be wrong up ahead of him, so he braked and did so just in time to skid to a halt only inches from the gap in the bridge. As he sat in his car, a vehicle traveling behind him rammed into the back of Ling's car. The front wheels of the car were pushed over the edge of the bridge, and those inside were teetering on the edge of disaster. Mr. Ling got his family to safety. He ran up the bridge to warn other vehicles to stop, and some of them drove around him and sped off, and off the bridge and into the water below.
It's hard to imagine something like that. Probably something you don't really want to imagine. But really, it's a metaphor for what so often happens in a person's life, even in the life of a believer in Jesus. Certainly, the life of a believer ought to be a life of faith. It may be a life of faith. But because people are people, inconsistent, weak, distracted, so many other things, rather than living a life of constant faith, unfaithfulness or faithlessness often and easily creeps in. One moment, Peter is walking on water. The next, he's sinking into the Sea of Galilee. James and John actually petition Jesus for permission to call fire down from heaven and incinerate an entire Samaritan village. What in the world? Temptation comes just as surely as night follows day. And because we're learning and because we're growing, we don't always deal with temptation in the best possible way. Sometimes that's not entirely calamitous, but other times it is.
We can learn something from these bridges. Part of one of them collapsed in 1970. It was awful. The other collapsed in 1975. But look at them today. In fact, to prove my thesis, I thought I'd take a drive across the Tasman Bridge from one side of Hobart to the other. And when I did, what do you think I discovered? I'll tell you in just a moment. Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and for your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. You can't easily live without it, yet having it and having too much of it can not only make life complicated, but it can jeopardize your spiritual well-being. Money, such a major part of life, and yet so potentially dangerous that the Bible says more about money than almost any other subject. What do you do with your money? And how can you make sure that what is meant to be a blessing doesn't end up being a curse? Join our conversation with financial expert Julian Archer and learn how to avoid many common financial pitfalls. Learn from someone who knows and find out what the Bible has to say about finance, about handling your money in a way that is both good for you and glorifies God. Don't miss Money, Money, Money from It Is Written, featuring financial expert Julian Archer. Money, money, money. Watch now on It Is Written TV. Go to www.itiswritten.tv. That's itiswritten.tv.
Thanks for joining me on It Is Written. You know, one of the easiest things in the world for a person to do is to fall into sin. Now, it's not that you have to. It isn't that God isn't doing everything he can to try to keep you from falling. It's just that you get inconsistent in your devotional life. You take your eyes off Jesus. You get tired. You choose not to surrender when the heat of temptation comes pressing in on you. How many times do you hear people say, I didn't mean to, I didn't even want to, I couldn't help myself? You hear that all the time. And it's not that you intend to. A man living just a couple of hours outside of the city of Melbourne just 2 or 3 years ago committed a truly horrible crime. After a night of smoking marijuana and drinking, he said, once the urge to commit the crime set in, I couldn't stop. The woman who appeared before the judge having shoplifted, she said to the judge, once I began, I couldn't stop myself. That young teenager who got into a fight at a party, he said to everybody concerned, I just couldn't stop. Free fall. So what do you do then? Well, the wrong thing to do is to stay stuck in your sin. That's the wrong thing to do. The wrong thing to do is to think that God won't forgive you or that God won't have you back. That's wrong. And this is where we learn something from the collapse of these bridges.
Look at the Westgate Bridge in Melbourne today and you notice that it's standing, all of it, and it works perfectly. After the devastating collapse, the bridge was rebuilt. Or more to the point, built. They went back and did it right the next time. The Tasman Bridge over the Derwent River? Well, check it out.
Now, when it fell, it created absolute chaos for the people of Hobart, particularly the 30% of the population that lived on that side, the east side of the river. What used to be a 3-minute commute across the bridge turned into a 30-mile or so journey that took the better part of an hour. But today, well, here it is. It stands. It's rock solid. It isn't about to fall any place. Today, this bridge works just fine. And that's the beauty of faith in God. God is able to restore somebody who falls. You're able to start all over again and put the broken pieces back together. God's in the business of restoration. He's in the business of recreation. Now think of Moses, Moses the murderer. Moses the murderer became Moses the man of God, who led the children of Israel on the Exodus. In fact, if you read the little book of Jude, you discover Moses was raised from the dead and Moses was taken to heaven. And then there's David. David, whose fall was spectacular. David, whose fall was 100% his own fault. God restored David like he restored Moses. And why was he able to do that? Because David was truly sorry for what he had done. David repented, and he repented from the bottom of his heart. Take a look at David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51.
Starting in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now notice, he realizes God is merciful and loving, and he owns up to the fact that he has done wrong. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And now verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David comes clean with God. God forgives him. And what happens when God forgives you? let me tell you about the bridges. As a result of the Tasman Bridge collapse in Tasmania, bridges are now often designed differently, so that if a pier is knocked out, the bridge won't collapse. That's revolutionary. And in Australia, shipping regulations were changed so that shipping has become safer. In other words, as a result of the collapse, things have actually improved. The Westgate Bridge collapse brought about big changes in workplace safety. Construction is safer because of the lessons learned.
In the same way, should you fall, you can be better than you were before. Of course, it's best not to fall at all, but should you do so, you can learn from your mistakes. Just look up and God will pick you up. Now, what did Isaiah write? Isaiah 1, verse 18.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
That's outstanding, isn't it? You can survive a fall and actually end up stronger than you were, closer to God than you've ever been. Have you ever found yourself crashing down, falling? You know, if you trust in the forgiving grace of God, God will cleanse you, He will restore you, and He will remake you, and He will place in you the assurance that you are blessed and forgiven.
Remember 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Let God make you new and give you hope and a future right now. You can have it right now. God wants you to have that through faith in Jesus and the goodness of God.
There are hundreds, even thousands of promises in the Bible, all made by God to be a blessing and an encouragement for you. Receive today's free offer. It's Promises of Peace. Be blessed by the promises of God. To receive Promises of Peace, call us at 800-253-3000 or visit us online at IIWoffer.com and receive our free offer, Promises of Peace.
Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, today we must be grateful that you are in the business of restoration and recreation. And as much as it pains us and as much as it pains you that we fall, we thank you that you can pick us up, put us back together, restore us, and then fill us with your Spirit. And as Jude wrote, keep us from falling. Do that, Lord. And when our weakness overtakes us, when we fail to surrender, when we fall rather than stand, remind us that you are God, you are forgiving, you are good, and you are gracious. Keep us, we pray. We thank you. We celebrate your goodness and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Your Sunday and first day of fall will be very pleasant. A mix of clouds and sunshine, north winds, high temperatures warming to near 70. For the overnight, partly cloudy, quite cool, down into the lower 40s. On Monday, sunny skies, highs in the lower 70s. Higher work health insurance costs again? Call 800-693-9308 to find lower rates. Right now, it's 54.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Welcome to worship. It's good to be together. This is our third week of asking some good questions about what it means to be a good neighbor. And so today we're going to be, I'm going to be preaching from the book of 2 Kings. And the question that we're going to look at is, what shall I do for you? So we'll unpack that as we go. Thanks for playing along with Name Tag Sunday again. We've been doing this for the whole month of September as a way of just getting to know one another a little bit better. Our radio sponsor today is Jack and Jane Weber, sponsoring in celebration of their 59th wedding anniversary. So congratulations. That's worthy of some applause. Happy anniversary. And then Nick and Teresa Strand are also sponsoring their family in memory of Teresa's dad, Dennis Thompson, whose birthday would have been yesterday. So we give thanks for those sponsorships and celebrate and remember with you. A reminder that we're trying to collect photos for our picture board. So instead of having a printed directory that gets outdated, right when it's off the press, right? We're collecting actual real-time photos of your family, and so we'd love to include you on there. So you can submit a photo, or Deb Hurlburt's willing to take photos and print them for you so that we can see who is all part of Faith Lutheran Church. You may have noticed when you walked in that we have a new area for our youngest members. It's called a playground. Why have things tucked away in the nursery downstairs, out of sight and out of mind, when we want children in worship, right? And so the council said, let's do it. And they said, when do you want to do it? And I said, how about Sunday? So it's set up now, and we are thankful that it's going to get some good use. And during the children's message, we'll be blessing that space and the kids that will use it. Our Faith Lift Confirmation Night nights continue this Wednesday, right after school, this September 25th. We'll be meeting here at 3:45 for snack, and then from 4 to 5:30, snack, yes, it always gets the biggest cheers. From 4 to 5:30, we'll have our learning night, so join us for that. And then later Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, the Senior High Youth will be meeting at Club 10. Their team trivia starts again this week. We thought it started last week. It didn't, so we went bowling instead, which was really fun. And then following the team trivia, we'll have some faith formation time, and we'll conclude by about 8:30. So I timed that out last week and realized we didn't need to be there till 9. Everyone was tired, so we'll be done by 8:30. And this, as a reminder, is for 8th through 12th graders, so plan to join us. This afternoon, or this evening, at Rock Creek, we have a neighborhood social gathering. We're having a bonfire and s'mores. This is hosted by the Dream Team, but all are welcome to come. It looks like we'll have a good evening of weather. And so that'll just be from 6 to 7:30 outside at Rock Creek. And then next Saturday, Rock Creek is hosting a neighbor-to-neighbor health fair, partnering with our synod and Deacon Lita Say Montoya, who is helping to run this health fair specifically for our Spanish-speaking neighbors. And so this is the second annual health fair that we've hosted, and we are excited about it. There'll be food available, and there'll be music. And so this is for anyone who wants to come and just be a good neighbor to all who attend. So that's from 10 to 1 next Saturday. And if you're available and want to stop by Rock Creek, you can come check it out. And then October 26th is the Oofta dinner. So if you would like to come and eat there, there are tickets in the back in the narthex area and just a little place where you can drop your money so you can buy a ticket or two and come and support that. And as a reminder, the first $3,000 that's raised through that goes straight to mission. So it's a great cause. If you want to volunteer to help at all during the prep or the actual meal, there's a sign up, a QR code on your bulletin that you can sign up from, or you can talk to Becky Richardson about it. There's a new way as well to give at Faith. This is something that the council established at our last meeting, and this too is on your bulletin. If you are a QR code person, you can scan your phone and it's set up as Venmo. So that's another way to give in support of the ministry that happens here. If you have any questions about that, you can talk to a council member or to me. There was an announcement, it's in my head. Linda has apples for anyone that signed up to make apple crisp for the Sunday supper next week. Linda Hoover has the apples, yes. Right? Okay.
They're in my car.
Okay, right.
I am up above, but at the end.
Okay, great. So after worship, if you are looking for some apples to make the apple crisp dessert, find Linda. Right. Any other announcements this morning? All right, then I'm going to invite the children to come forward. We're going to go backward because we're going to go bless that new space. But I need some help, so come on up. Welcome. Hey, sir.
Hi.
Passing this off to you. Thank you. Good morning. How are all of you? I feel like you all got taller since last week. And maybe my shoes are shorter today. I don't know what's happening. You've got heels. Okay, that does make me feel a little better because I was noticing you're a little taller than Carter right now. So, okay. That makes sense. Good to see you. How are all of you?
Good.
You're all back to school now. You got your backpacks. We blessed those a few weeks ago. Today we're going to bless some other backpacks. These are for an organization called Lutheran World Relief, and they have these school kits they put together, and they go to kids that live in different parts of the world who need school supplies. So I need two helping hands, one on each handle. So pick two people. Oh, we got a lot of helping hands. You got it. Okay. We're going to follow you back. We're going to go back here to the new playground. Okay. We're going to bless the bags and we're going to bless the space back there. So here we go. So you can just set those down in between the rocking chairs, please. And we're really excited to have some people back here to bless as well. A few weeks ago, we had a baptism. We had a lot of babies in church. And I noticed the sweet mothers were in the back, standing back here most of the service, walking back and forth with their busy children, just trying to keep them entertained, right? It was you too, Layton. And so I reached out to those moms and I said, what would you think if we had a little space in the sanctuary with some things that your kids could do during worship? And they said that would be fantastic. So we created, Layton, do you love it? Yeah. So we created this playground as a way of remembering what Jesus taught us. Jesus said his disciples were a little persnickety sometimes, and they said, oh, the children, Jesus can't be bothered by you. Children, go away. You can't. Jesus can't be bothered. And he said, no. Let the little children come to me. Let the little children come to me. And Jesus took time to talk with them and play with them probably and ask them questions and bless them. And so we're invited and called to do the same thing. We are so happy that families decide that they're going to bring their kids to worship on Sunday morning when it would be so much easier to stay home in our pajamas, right? And so we want to make sure that they have a place where they feel welcome. So you've got the clicker for the slideshow. I'm going to invite the congregation to help us with this blessing. You might have to move forward to get it to read it, but you're good. So we'll bless these backpacks that are going on their way and this playground and the people in it. Oh, Lord, our God. Your son Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Bless this playground space and the families who use it. May it be a welcoming place for the little ones you lead to us. Bless these backpacks and the children who receive them. Make these simple school supplies a tangible sign of your love from us to the students who receive them. In Jesus' name, the one who gathered children into his loving presence, we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you. Thanks to the council for their vision of this space and giving me permission to make it happen. Thanks to Nate for moving the heavy pews with me so we can make the space. And thank you to the families that are here to use it and to help raise your kids in the faith. We give thanks. All right, if you're heading to Sunday school, you can follow your teachers who are right there. We'll see you in a little bit. All right, bye. And then I'll invite the congregation to stand as you're able in body or spirit for our order of confession and forgiveness. Even as we gather together as one in Christ's name, there is division and turmoil in God's world. Let us confess how we have contributed to that discord through our words and actions, through our complacency and inaction. We confess. Holy One, we gather here knowing that we struggle to see our neighbors as your children too. We make excuses. We separate the world's people into good and bad. We blame others for things they cannot control or change. We hope someone else will do the hard work of creating diverse, inclusive community. Forgive us and make us newly open to your command to love you and others. Teach us to love our neighbors as ourselves and look for your image in them. Amen. Our God of mercy and grace teaches us to love through loving us, even as we are still learning. Your sins are forgiven in the name of God, our Creator, Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our guide and advocate. Welcome to worship this day. We come eager to find wisdom we need for our lives. Welcome whoever you are and however you show up in this space. Here we remember that we are all children of God. We come open to seeing one another in new ways because of the gospel. Welcome to this hour where we are grace found, not rule bound. We come to learn again how to love our neighbors as ourselves and share the bread of life with all. Welcome to worship this day. It is good to be the church together in this place. We'll sing together our opening hymn, Christ Be Our Light. The words for this are on the screen. Longing for light, we wait in darkness. Longing for truth, we turn to you. Make us your own, your holy people, light for the world to see. Christ be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ be our light, shine in your church, gather today. Longing for peace, our world is troubled. Longing for hope, many despair. Your world alone has power to save us. Make us your living voice. Christ be our light. Shine in our hearts. Shine through the darkness. Christ be our light. Shine in your church. Gather. Longing for food, many are hungry. Longing for water, many still thirst. Make us your bread, broken for others, shared until all are fed. Christ be our light, shine in. Shine through the darkness. Christ be our light. Shine in your Longing for shelter, many are homeless. Longing for warmth, many are cold. Make us your building, sheltering others, walls made of living stone. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church, gather. Many the hearts that yearn to belong. Let us be servants to one another, signs of your kingdom come. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church, gather today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of love, teach us to ask good questions that lead us into deep, authentic relationship with our neighbors, near and far. Remind us that they, like us, are made in your image. Help us celebrate our shared humanity and delight in our differences. Let your words speak to our hearts as we seek to love our neighbors as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and we'll listen together to our centering song.
With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord. And I will love my neighbor as myself. Yes, I will love my neighbor as myself. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord. And I will myself. Yes, I will love my neighbor as myself. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord. I will love you, Lord.
Please stand as you're able as we welcome the word.
Jesus, fill us
Our scripture reading today comes from the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. And a reminder that the words are on the screen so you can go through them. Now the wife of a member of the company of prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but a creditor has come to take my two children as slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she answered, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not just a few. And then go in, shut the door behind you and your children, and start pouring into all these vessels. When each is full, set it aside." So she left him and shut the door behind her and her children. They kept bringing vessels to her, and she kept pouring. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." But he said to her, "There are no more." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your children can live on the rest." One day Elijah was passing through Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to have a meal. So whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for a meal. And she said to her husband, "Look, I am sure that this man who regularly passes our way is a holy man of God. Let us make a small roof chamber with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that he can stay there wherever he comes to us." Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we enter into this third week of focusing on the theme of neighbor, let us remember where we've been so far. I started out the preaching series by suggesting that if we get the right answers to the wrong questions, then we still have the wrong answers. And then I proposed an overarching question for us to ponder for the month. The question is not what do our members want, but what do our neighbors need? And so holding that question in our minds, we have also drawn questions out of our scripture readings each week. So 2 weeks ago, we heard a religious scholar ask Jesus, "How would you define neighbor?" To which Jesus responded with the story of the Good Samaritan, describing what kind of neighborly qualities most benefited an injured man who was in need of care. And then last week, we met Naomi, who came back to her homeland after a decade of absence and significant loss. And the question from her community was, "Is this Naomi?" To which Naomi responded, "I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty." And we wondered together what our response should be when someone returns to this community, especially if they return empty in need of hope and love. And so today we meet Elisha and a widow. And the question today for our scripture reading is one that Elisha asks of the widow, "What shall I do for you?" And we'll come back to that question and the widow's answer in just a bit. But first, I want to help us understand how it is that Elisha came to ask such a thoughtful question. Where had he learned to ask what another person needed rather than just assuming what would be most helpful? And let me pause to clarify. It's always a little tricky to preach on this because we have Elisha, S-H-A, who was mentored by a man named Elijah, J-A-H. And we're going to hear a lot of their names going back and forth today. So this will be Elisha, this will be Elijah, to kind of keep them straight, okay? Because if we go back a bit in scripture, back to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, we meet Elijah as he meets God on Mount Horeb. And God says to him, "You shall anoint Elisha as prophet in your place." So Elijah does just that. And then the rest of the book of 1 Kings is silent about Elijah, the mentee, right? We can only assume that he shadows Elijah and his prophetic steps and takes good notes, learning from his mentor. A couple years ago, when I attended the Festival of Homiletics, a preaching conference, I heard a theologian, Anna Carter Florence, preach about Elijah. And this is what she said about him. "God's survival plan for Elijah is to sensitize him to the needs of others." His survival plan, not just his plan, his survival plan for Elijah's humanity is to sensitize him to the needs of others. And so when God met Elijah on Mount Horeb, he was readying him for continued prophetic ministry that helped meet the needs of others, even as he also would mentor Elisha to do the same. And Elijah obeyed God's commands and continued to do so until he came to die, as it's recorded in the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, which comes shortly before our scripture reading from today. And this is what that part of the book of 2 Kings says. When they crossed the water, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what may I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." Did you notice what Elijah said to Elisha? "Tell me, what may I do for you?" Does that sound familiar? Remember Elisha's words to the widow, our question for today? "What shall I do for you?" Elisha had learned those words from his mentor, another prophet who taught him how to meet another's needs by first asking, "What may I do for you? What shall I do for you?" And so after this conversation, Elijah was taken up to heaven. And so scripture tells us that Elisha picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. And when the company of prophets who were at Jericho saw him at a distance, they declared, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." In other words, when Elisha answered Elijah's question and then proceeded to pick up his mantle, he had picked up more than just a piece of clothing. He picked up Elijah's very presence in the world, just as he had asked for in response to Elijah's question, "What may I do for you?" Elisha inherited a double share of Elijah's spirit, his way of interacting with people, his way of asking the right question to those in need. Through following Elijah's humble example, Elisha has also become sensitized to the needs of others as a form of survival. So not long after, when Elijah entered the widow's home and found her distraught and heard her frantic voice saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come to take my children as slaves," Elijah, hearing the echo of Elijah's voice, said to the widow, "What shall I do for you? What shall I do for you," right? How can I help? He asked the woman, "What is it that you need from me right now in this moment?" He didn't make assumptions about what she needed. He didn't try to swoop in and just save the day, leaving her to wonder what to do the next day. He didn't boast about his power. He didn't offer what he thought might be helpful. Instead, he asked with a willing and a generous heart, "What shall I do for you?" And we know the rest of the story. It's a miraculous one of vessels overflowing with oil that the woman could then sell to pay her debts, to save her children from slavery, and to go on to support her family. And that is a miracle that was only possible because of Elijah assessing the situation and asking, "What shall I do for you?" Followed by, "Tell me, what do you have in the house? Like, what do we have to work with," right? As Elijah pieced together the answer to those two questions, he gave the widow hope and courage. He bred generosity in the neighbors that the widow went to, boldly asking for their empty vessels. Miraculous things happened for the widow then, when in God's name, Elijah asked the right question. Miraculous things still happen. Abundance still comes from very little when we ask our neighbors in need, "What shall I do for you?" So often the church comes up with an idea of what we're willing to offer. A lot of times it's born out of tradition or a narrow frame of mind. And then we say to the neighbor, "This is what we shall do for you," right? "This is what we got to offer." But then the neighbor doesn't show up and they don't engage because our assumptions about what they need are wrong. We miss the step of asking, "What shall I do for you?" Instead skipping right to offering what we always have, even as the world around us is changing and people's needs are shifting. And what we have to offer here, what we have to offer surely still matters. The sacraments, hope, grace, God's love and mercy, Jesus' example and his sacrifice, the Holy Spirit's leading, it all matters. We don't need